I never imagined when I came to Victory Church to pastor that I would stand in this pulpit and celebrate my 15th anniversary of preaching the gospel. I never imagined standing in this pulpit and celebrating my 20th year of preaching the gospel. I never imagined standing in this pulpit and celebrating my 25th year of preaching the gospel, and never imagined today of standing before you and celebrating my 30th year of preaching the gospel. I reminisce somewhat of this wonderful, glorious journey that God has had me on over the last 30 years. I remember how it initially started. I was in a friend's living room, and Angie was there that morning, and I was on my face on the floor before God at the age of 18. And I was repenting, and I was surrendering, and I was holding back nothing from the Lord and just pouring myself out, as the old prophet said, like water upon the dirt. I got up off my face, and I looked at Angie, and I said, God has called me to preach, and will you marry me? She said, yeah. She said, I knew God called you to preach. And she said, yeah, I'll marry you. I said, do you have any money? She said, I've got $230. I said, I think that's enough to buy rings. And we went that afternoon to Shane Company, and we bought rings. We were engaged to be married. Now, I wanted to get married that afternoon. But she said, no, we can't do it that way. We've got to have the church stuff and get a, you know, I just assumed we could go get our license. We were 18, get a preacher, and we could have had it done that day. But we waited till October and got married. And God has blessed my life. That day, as I was a teenager, I surrendered to the Lord in a way like I had never surrendered to the Lord before. Because on that day, I surrendered to allowing Him to take complete control over every aspect of my life. Now, I surrendered to the Lord earlier in salvation, and He saved me. But when I crowned Him that day as Lord of every aspect of my life was forever changed. And I'm still reaping the benefits of that. Now, there are occasions in our life where we experience life, but we don't experience, and I'm talking about spiritual life, but we don't experience abundant life. And there on that floor that day, my eyes were opened to the abundant life that Jesus has available for every believer. And I want to speak to you today about the crown jewel of the crown of life. I honestly feel and believe that the crown jewel of the crown of life is us living our lives sold out for the Lord. I mean, full throttle, wide open, just living for Jesus. That's the crown jewel in the crown of life. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 talked about, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he went on in the next verse and talked about a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and not for him only, but for everyone that loves his appearing. See, if you'll get in the center of God's will, God will give you everything pertaining to this life. He'll give you a heightened joy, a heightened happiness, a heightened peace like the world cannot know. Amen. Jesus even said that. This peace is my peace. The world cannot enjoy, nor will it ever realize and understand or have the kind of peace that I provide, because it's not peace of this world, it's divine peace given to us from the Prince of Peace. I've chosen for a reading lesson the first chapter of 2 Peter. I want to begin in verse 1. Here in these passages, it unfolds for us many aspects of this divine life that God provides us, how that it is provided in Christ Jesus, how that it pertains to a power and influence over our lives, that's not of this world. I'm talking about Holy Ghost power. There's a lot of religious groups, and we live in that world that Paul was discussing and talking about in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, where he was talking about perilous times and men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he went on and talked about the various sins, and he said they would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. You know why he said that? Because we need God's power in our lives. We need Holy Ghost power, divine power, to control us. And we've been given precious promises in conjunction with that divine power. Notice in verse 3 of this reading lesson, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. God has given us divine power. He's given us divine strength. He's given us divine grace to sustain us and help us. Now listen, Christian, if you're not living your life according to the divine power, you need to get into God's will. It will influence every aspect of your life. Amen. All things pertaining to this life can be brought under the divine power of God. Now, I want to help you with this. I really do. Because there's a lot of people that are not living. They're not living the blessed life. We have a lot of Christians that are living the unblessed life. I love the Sunday school lesson this morning. I mean, God, we learn, according to the Church of Philadelphia, how God works. He told the Church of Philadelphia and the other churches, when Brother JT did a great job with this, and basically he just set forth the fundamental principle. Churches that do things God's way receive a blessing. God opens for them a door that no man can shut. He provides things for them that he will not provide for them if they do not serve him. So if you serve God, there's a blessing. If you don't serve God, there's a cursing. He told those other churches that if they didn't do it his way rather than their way, he would come quickly. He would remove the candlestick. They would dry up and blow away. People, we don't have an option. Victory Church, listen to me. We must do things according to the Word of God. Amen. We either do it God's way or God leaves. And that's how it is in our life. It's called positive reinforcement. Young parents, if you've not learned that, you need to. You know, when your kids do good, you bless them. Okay? You encourage them to do good. You help them. But don't reinforce negative behavior. They're standing in the checkout line, they're throwing a fit to get a piece of candy. And you give them that piece of candy, you're blessing that temper tantrum that they're throwing. And you're encouraging them to do that again. And so the next time you're at the grocery store, they throw another temper tantrum to get that piece of candy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But if you're standing in the checkout line and they behave good, you reach over there and you grab them that piece of candy and you give it to them because of good behavior, not bad behavior. And that's the principle found in God's Word. God blesses us when we sincerely strive, and He knows our hearts, when we sincerely strive to serve Him, He knows that. And He always, always, always blesses that. But if you choose a crooked path of sin and iniquity and deception and hypocrisy, your life will be miserable. You know, there's nothing any more miserable. I think there's more misery in this than there is sometimes from lost people. Lost people are just enjoying life and having a good time and not thinking about things, though they're lost and they're in a more miserable condition. But as far as feelings go, there's nothing any more miserable than being a backslidden Christian. Amen. That's a worse, I mean, that's a bad, bad way to be, isn't it? To feel that way. He gives all things pertaining to this life. And he talks about it, and I'm going to have to hurry along, or you guys are going to hear a record-length sermon. So pray for me that I can get all this out. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. And I like the New American Standard and one of the other translations that says he's called us unto his glory. He's called us unto his standard. He's called us unto his virtue. Praise God, we've been called to a higher standard. Amen. We've been called to his glory, and all the blessings that we enjoy in the end will be the glory and blessings of Christ that's been simply bestowed upon us because of what he did at Calvary. Divine life. I want to use this as a text. I was going to read the rest of this, but I might. Let me at least read one more verse for my reading lesson. Whereby, in view of that, are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? Divine what? The divine nature. You might be a partaker of the divine nature. Listen, when you get saved, God places his seed in you. Actually, John said in 1 John, his seed is in us where we cannot sin because we are born of God. All born-again believers have God's seed in them. That seed is the divine principles of life. Amen. In that seed, God gives you the insight on how to live the divine life. A life filled, listen to me, a life filled with divine blessings. And he will help you. He'll empower you. He will strengthen you to live the Christian life. Are you glad God helps us live the Christian life? He gives us grace. He gives us help. He gives us strength to live the Christian life. And so when he plants that seed in you, he helps you, he gives you the principles whereby you can live the divine life. Now we know that seed is the seed of the Holy Ghost, the implanting of the Spirit of God in us. I believe it's an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Let me use a text. I'm going to turn to the 10th chapter of John. And use a text there. He provides all things pertaining to life. Here's the point. Jesus came to give us life. In the 10th chapter of John, he was talking about him being the door. He was talking about him being the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the door to life. Not only is he the door to life, but he's the door to abundant life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that men, when they're unsaved, they're in trespasses and in sin. And Paul describes them as dead. They were dead in trespasses and in sin. Everyone who has not come to Jesus Christ and trusted in him and repented of their sins, they're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins, and they need to be made alive. Amen. They need to be quickened to the Holy Ghost, quickened to the Spirit of God, made alive unto spiritual things, made alive to holy things, made alive to righteous things, made alive to divine things. Listen to me, my friend. If there's never been a time and a place in your life where the Spirit of God came into you and transformed you and changed your perspective, where you were suddenly aware of spiritual things, divine things, you need to be saved. Amen. The new birth is not just some abstract thing. You know, it's not some some just fluffy feeling. Salvation's more than a feeling. Amen. It's a perception. Amen. A divine perception. God enters into you. Christ comes into you. You die to sin. Amen. You're made alive. You're resurrected. Even Jesus talked about that in John chapter 5, verse 24. He talked about how that we are made alive, how that people would hear his voice, and those that hear would live. They'd live. They would move from a state of death to a state of life. I contend that every individual in this world needs to be made alive. Every individual on the face of this earth needs to die to sin and be resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we go into the waters of baptism. It shows the world outwardly what has taken place inwardly. There's been a death to take place inside of us. And we've died to sin, and we've been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the life that we live in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Paul said. I died, and now I live. And the life that I now live, I live to the glory of the Son of God. All right. I want to read my text. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the door to life. He's the means to eternal life. He's the cause of us having life. Life. Notice, I don't have a lot of time. I wish I could go through here and explain all these passages. He was speaking in contrast to those who were saying that they were providing life, but in reality weren't. They were false teachers, false prophets. They were thieves. They came to kill and destroy. Notice verse 10. He says, in contrast to all these false teachers and false prophets and these gimmicks and these charlatans that were coming forth and professing to provide the kind of life that Israel needed, they were liars. They were saying, peace, peace, where there wasn't any peace. They were saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord of these, where that wasn't the temple of the Lord at all. That had nothing to do with the things of God. They were liars. And he said they were thieves. They were deceivers. He said, but I am the real, genuine article. I'm the true thing. I am the door of life. Amen. Jesus is the door of life. I'll tell you this. If you get life, you're going to have to get it from Jesus. Amen. If you have the spiritual life that I have, you'll have to go to the same source, the same fountain. You'll have to drink of the same water. You have to go to Jesus, broken, contrite. You have to go in trouble over your sins, and you'll look on him whom you pierced, and you'll trust in him to the saving of your soul. Amen. And there's the life. And he says, I have come. Look at verse 10. That they might have life. John, at the beginning of his gospel, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. He said, all things were made by him, was not anything made that was made. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I tell you, the life is found in Jesus Christ. There's no other source of life, of spiritual life, than in Jesus. I'll get plain with you right here now. The Buddhists, the Muslims, all other idolatrous worshipers that claim to have some kind of mojo spiritual stuff going on, they don't have spiritual life that comes from God. Amen. You know why? Because their source of it is not Jesus. Amen. And Jesus said, I am the source of life. He was talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life. Amen. And then he tells us, you can believe whatever you want to, but only people that come to Jesus go to heaven. Amen. That's just the truth of God's holy word. You've got to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that we've got this transition that's occurring, and even some evangelical churches have backpedaled, and they say, well, you know, somebody might just be believing in God and be able to go to heaven. No! No, it doesn't happen. Amen. They've got to believe in Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to stand on the principles of God's word. Hair lips every count in Texas, Brother JT. The point is this, the gospel calls us from the grave of sin to a resurrected life. And he tells us in verse 10, those people that I've given this life to, and Jesus is the source of that life, and if you've never come to Jesus, you need to come to Jesus that you might have life, and that you might also be able to live it more abundantly, because he tells us those who have eternal life, those are the ones who enjoy an abundant life. What a blessing it is to live the abundant life. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are saved, but they're not living the abundant life that Christ came to give. That's why we have people that look at Christians and the way they live their lives, and many times they say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't have anything to do with it. But when you have a group of people living the abundant life, the world will see it. I mean, there's a sparkle in your eye. There's a straightness in your step. There's a way you lift yourself and you sing, and there's a joy. There's a peace. There's something on you and in you that they can detect. You'll be whistling when you go to work. There'll be a joy of doing things, even when it's hard. Even during the bad times, they'll see God in you. You'll be an overcomer. Amen? An overcomer. He came to give us life. That's why he came. And he also came to give those that he gave eternal life the ability to live the abundant life. Now, there's a lot of people of the world that need to be saved. And there's a lot of people that are saved that need to be living the abundant life. And see, living your entire life for Jesus, I believe that's the crowning jewel in the crown of life. And if you'll do that, the Lord will help you. He'll give you all things pertaining to living the divine life. He'll give you divine power, divine strength. He will assure you those promises that they're divine, that he will sustain you and care for you and deliver you from trials and tribulations and help you where you can live your life on a divine level. As I preached last week, we need to live our lives in that spiritual sphere above our problems, amen, above sin. Yes, crucifying the flesh daily. The problem is, people are not even trying to live the abundant life. We have way too many skim the surface kind of Christians. And that's why there's so much misery. There's all this. When you start examining the characteristics of the abundant life, how would you describe it? How would you describe the abundant life? And are there levels of living the divine abundant life? Do you think Paul got on that higher level of abundant life? Have you known people who have, you know, gone up on a higher level of living the abundant life? I had a great aunt, Aunt Gracie. I've talked about her in the past. I mean, the lady had nothing of this world. Nothing. I mean, the old shack they lived in, the cars they drove, if they barely ran, I mean, you know, it was a blessing. They had nothing. Carnally, physically. But when it came to spiritual things, they were richer than most people ever know. They had riches. They had spiritual riches beyond your greatest imagination. They were so blessed when it came to spiritual things, righteous things, holy things. And they had a joy a joy. Poverty didn't bother them. Do you know any people like that? It never bothered them. They weren't living for themselves. They were simply living for the Lord. Listen, my friend, we need to stop living to ourselves. If we could individually start each one of us committing ourselves and living wholly for the Lord, it would transform us collectively as a church. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. What are some of the characteristics of this abundant life? Well, we know somebody first must come to the Lord and know the Lord. Paul said in Romans 6 and 4, he said, we're buried with him in baptism and death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Even so we should walk in newness of life. That's what you portrayed when you went into the waters of baptism, that you were going to come out of those waters of baptism and you were going to show the abundant life that Christ has provided us in the way you live your life the rest of your life. That was the commitment you made when you were baptized. Anybody here been baptized? Raise your hand if you've been baptized. Yeah. That was the commitment you made when you were baptized. To live the rest of your life projecting the eternal life that Christ has given you. That you are going to walk in the resurrected life. That as Christ came forth from the grave and was alive, you are going to live the rest of your life alive unto God. I want to point out one characteristic of this life, abundant life that's in us. Why is it so important for us to project that after that we're saved? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it tells us one unique distinctive characteristic of this spiritual life that's in us. Do you realize that if you're saved and you have the Spirit of God in you right now, it is that same Spirit in you that you're going to take to heaven? Do you realize that same Spirit that's in you right now, once you die, and you're put in a casket, you're buried 6 feet under, and years and years go by, that Spirit that's in you right now, one day is going to awaken that body out there. Huh? Think about that. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Think about that. Think about that just for a moment. One of the main characteristics of the Spirit that's within us, the spiritual life, it is the same life that continues to be in us and is perfecting us, and it's the Spirit that's in us that will also go to heaven with us. Huh. That's why we need to live unto God here and now. Every Christian must have the incorruptible seed in them, those divine principles of life that God plants in us, that is the new covenant that we read about in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where he writes his laws on our hearts. Those divine principles, they're in us. It comes from the inside. We're not trying to work them from the outside in. They come from the inside and they work out. It is the new man which Christ has created under righteousness and holiness that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. I wish I could spend time and talk about the new man, the new creation, the abundant life that we have. There's about five things that he mentions there in that fourth chapter of Ephesians. And couched right in the middle of those five things is a passage that we take out of context over and over again. He talks about in the fourth chapter of Ephesians about us offending the Holy Spirit. He talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that grieves the Holy Spirit more than you failing to live the Christian life.
Amen.
I'm ashamed that we've reduced that to, I didn't get up and testify today, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what it's saying.
Amen.
He talks about being honest. Living an honest life, a life of integrity, a life committed to the Lord. He that is stole steals no more. He goes through five different things with respect to putting off the old man and putting on the new. And right in the middle of that, he talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which has redeemed you and purchased you and changed you. And when we don't live the Christian life, we grieve the Holy Ghost. That's the context. There in that passage concerning the church of Philadelphia, there's one little statement in there in that third chapter. I think it's about verse 11, something like that. I don't know if you got to it this morning or not, where it says, let no man take your crown. You're losing your crown that you could lay at the feet of Jesus if you don't live your life for the Lord. Well, there's other characteristics of the abundant life. And I was going to go through several others. Let me try to bring this to an end. I want to try to bring it to a conclusion without messing it up. Bottom line is this. If you're not living the abundant life, I think you know it. You know it. You know what? Your children probably know it too. Guess what? Your neighbors know you're not living the abundant life. Oh, but I'm probably fooling everybody at church. No, you're not. Hello. You're not fooling us. I've got that pastor fooled. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're not living the abundant life. You're just faking it. Just trying to fake it. Because when you're living the abundant life, the power of God will be all over you. It'll be in everything you do. I mean, it'll control every aspect of your life. How you raise your kids, you know, how you go to work, what music you listen to. It controls everything when you're living the abundant life. And it puts a freshness in it. It puts an enthusiasm in it. It puts a glory of Christ in it that you can't experience unless you're living the abundant life. I mean, music sounds better. Food tastes better. It does. I said that last week. I really believe that. I think when you bless the food, it tastes better. I guess sometimes we can just take a bite and say, this don't taste good. Somebody else needs to bless it. But, I mean, your marriage will be better. The physical aspects, the spiritual, the emotional, every aspect of your marriage will be better if you're living the abundant life. But people know. Jesus is the door. He is the door of the abundant life.